Our scripture reading this evening is Luke chapter 15, the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 15. The text is verses 11 through 32, and that text will make up the scripture reading for tonight. So we'll only read that third parable in Luke chapter 15, that will be the reading of the text. So we consider that parable tonight. Luke 15, 11 through 32. And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, I was killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Read that far in God's Word. As we saw in the previous two parables that we considered in our series on the parables, these three parables here in Luke 15 are all about the same topic. They have similar idea of repentance coming out. But each emphasizes a different aspect of repentance. The first one we saw emphasizes the work of Jesus Christ, in which He, like that seeking shepherd, actually goes to the one who is in sin and brings him back in repentance, emphasizing the effectual, earnest work of Jesus Christ for His people. The second parable emphasizes the church's work. So Christ, though He is the one that does this work of bringing the sinner to repentance, uses His church to do hard, difficult work sometimes, seeking the repentance of a lost sinner, just like that woman did the difficult work of seeking the lost coin and finding it. But now this third parable, which we consider tonight, emphasizes a different aspect of repentance, and that is God the Father's constant, unchangeable love for the sinner who strays. So that Father's love, that unchangeable love, so draws the sinner to repentance. We approach this parable differently than the other parables that we've considered in the past, because especially of its length, we won't take the time this evening to explicitly bring out all the details of the parable, and that is not necessary, especially because this is probably the most well-known parable that Jesus told. And we know many of the specific parts of the illustration already, and we have read this parable quite a few times in the last few Sundays. So we jump right into the explanation of the parable at the beginning here of the sermon, instead of going through the illustration itself. Secondly, I won't take time either to prove what the elements of the parable are. I'll simply state them, and they are very self-explanatory. The Father in the parable represents God, triune God, as Father to us. The younger son in the parable represents the straying sinner, just like the lost coin and the lost sheep. The straying sinner who is yet the child of God. And the older son represents the self-righteous sinner who does not view himself as a sinner and sometimes very much looks like he is outwardly part of the church and outwardly a child of God. With these three main elements in mind, consider with me this parable, which is most often called the parable of the prodigal son. We consider it under the theme, the parable of a father's love for his lost son, emphasizing the father's love. The parable of the father's love for his lost son. First, that love disdained or rejected. Second, the love remembered. And finally, the love experienced. Father's love for the lost son. Love disdained, the love remembered, and finally, the love experienced. Because the Father in this parable pictures God, the Heavenly Father, we must immediately assume that the Father here was a Father of great love. He was a Father who was a good Father who cared for both His children extremely well. He must have been a disciplined Father who brought correction to His children frequently and strictly even out of love for them, but balanced that authority, that authoritative action, with a very great affection and sacrificial giving to His children so that they knew that though He was strict, He was also a very loving Father. But what we see in this parable is a very unthankful son who, while his father has been a very good father to him, who has brought him up very well, we see a son who despises his father and rejects the love of his father. This unthankful son was the younger of the two sons, especially. That's what the parable draws out. And the parable reveals three specific sins that this younger son committed with a disdain for his father's love. And the first sin that we see is the sin of rebellion. The breaking of the fifth commandment. God calls us to honor, young people, children. God calls us to honor our father and mother. We read that every Sunday in the morning service. This younger son knew that, and he hated it. Like most of the world today, in many in the church world even, that idea of authority is despised. And there's rebellion. I want to do what I want to do, and no one may tell me otherwise. That was what this younger son had in his heart, a rebellion, a hatred for the authority of his father. And so he says in verse 12, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." Children, you know the difference between asking and telling, right? Asking something of your parents and telling your parents to do something. You know the difference between making a request of your father or mother and commanding or demanding of your father and mother what to do. Well, obviously here, this younger son doesn't request anything. And children, you may never do this, but this younger son commands his father, "Give me, Father, give me my portion of goods that falleth to me." That is, give me my inheritance. Give me what I should get after you die. And then what does he do in rebellion? Not only does he command his father, but he leaves his father's house. Yes, young adults may leave their parents' home at a certain time in their life. That's proper. They're supposed to leave father and mother and cleave to their wife or husband. And sometimes young adults naturally leave their parents' house at a certain time in life, even if they're not getting married. But you may never leave like this son, in rebellion, like many do today. He was sick of his father's rules. He was sick of his parents always looking over his shoulder at what he was doing. He didn't like his mother and father telling him what to do, and so he left in rebellion, not wanting to be under his father's authority. That's not the attitude with which we may leave. That's dishonor. That's a sin of rebellion. The second sin of this young adult was an overabundant self-love or selfishness. Not only rebellion, but selfishness. He cared for himself and no one else. And again, that's another problem in the world today, especially among young people and young adults. Not only a rebellion, but a selfishness. And that comes out in the son's desire for the inheritance. Why did he want the inheritance early? Well, he wanted the inheritance early so that he could be rich. And with his riches, he wants to use these riches for himself. You see that. That's what happens immediately after he gets it out. His father in verse 12 says, is said to divide unto them his living. So the father did the math. He calculated all his assets, how much his fields were, how much his animals were, and everything that he owned. And he divided it to the younger son and the older son. He didn't yet give it to the older son, but he calculated about one third usually went to the younger son and two thirds would go to the older son. It seems like this man was relatively wealthy and he gave a third of his entire belongings to his younger son. And this younger son then took all the property, the animals, everything that was portioned to him and sold it. He got the cash. And then gathered the rest of his belongings and went on his way. And not many days hence, verse 13, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey to a far country and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Well, it was all for himself. The riotous living there is extravagant living. He bought the best food. He bought the best drinks. He bought the toys that he wanted, entertained himself, even engaged in prostitution, it seems, as the older brother later accused him of in verse 30. He devoured the father's living with harlots. He spent the money on anything he wanted, anything he desired, because it was all about me. Me, me. Whatever I want, I may have and I can get. Recklessly, selfishly. He bought whatever he wanted. In rebellion, he sinned. With selfishness, he sinned. And thirdly, this young person also sinned with a hatred, especially for his father. He hated his father as a person. Oh no, he didn't say it. Many young people and young adults don't say that. Some do. But he didn't actually say it. He simply showed it. Think about what this man was saying when he demanded his father's inheritance. One only received their inheritance when the father died. What he was saying was that he would rather have his father's goods than his father's life. He wanted his father dead. And then in hatred for his father, he made sure to go, as verse 13 says, into a far country. He took pains to travel, not to the next town, not to the next village next door, but to the farthest country he could find. He hated his father. He wanted to be as far away from his father as possible. With rebellion, with selfishness, he hated his father who loved him very much. But now we're going to stop focusing on this young person and young people and young adults in general. Because these sins of this character, this younger son in the parable, is actually pointing to all of our sins. Not just a young person's sins, but to every single one of our sins. Every sin, you see, every single sin that we committed is mirrored by this young man. Every time we sin, we are rebelling against God. God has given us a law. God has told us what to do. We know very well what He has commanded us to do. And rebellion is to say, I don't want to do it. I want to do what I want to do instead of what He has commanded me to do. And that's where our heart goes as soon as we disobey God's commandment. We choose to do and fulfill my desires rather than God's desire. Rebellion, pictured by the Son, is our rebellion every time we sin. Every time we sin, we're being selfish. We're placing ourselves above God and above everyone else because we want to fulfill our lusts, our desires, rather than serving God and our neighbor. Every time we sin, we are hating, yes. Hating God and our neighbor. As the Heidelberg Catechism says, we're prone by nature to hate God and our neighbor. And that is what we do every time we sin. We might not say it, as that younger son didn't say it. But my hateful old man and your hateful old man within you, whenever you sin, you are saying, as that young man implied, I want Father dead. That's the kind of attack that our sinful natures... That's who you are. That's who you are, and that's who I am. And our sinful natures have against God. It's a hate for God. Oh yes, God has been a good father to us, just as this father in the parable. He has loved us abundantly. We know it, we see it, we hear it every Sunday. We hear it through the gospel. He has sent His only begotten Son to die for us. What greater love is there than this, that He sent His only Son? Much love in many ways. Not only has He sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins, but He has given to us faith to believe the gospel. He has worked in us a knowledge of the precious promises that all things work together for our good. He is constantly a God of love for us. He has loved us beyond measure. And after He has loved us, we still rebel. We still are selfish. And we still commit hatred against Him. Just as that prodigal. Every time we sin, we're like that prodigal who took his stuff, turned his back to his father, and went to a far country. That's the picture of what we're doing whenever we sin. We are turning our backs upon God and going to a far country away from Him. We disdain His love. And that's when the consequences come upon us. Miserable, miserable consequences for sin against Father. Very soon, after the shallow, short-term pleasures have been enjoyed, that younger son experienced these consequences. First, he lost the riches from his father. All the wealth that he had gotten, 1/3 of the entire belongings of his father, he almost instantly, it seemed, lost it. Verse 14, he spent it all. He spent every cent on himself. He couldn't live a high life anymore. He couldn't buy the best things. No more extravagance. He'd been living far beyond his means, and now he didn't have anything. He lost all he had. He would have to get a job. He would have to earn a living. But a famine came. As soon as he spent the last cent, God in his providence sent a famine. Verse 14, when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. There was no food in the land. He couldn't go into the neighboring farmer's cornfield and pick the crops to fill his belly. He couldn't beg in the streets for something because no one would give him anything. There was no food to spare. It was a mighty famine. Everyone needed, and no one would give. And so he began to be in want. That means he began to have needs, and particularly the main need he had was the need to fill his belly. He was hungry. But there was no food. And so in desperation, verse 15 says, he went and he joined himself to a citizen of that land. Now, this man wasn't hiring anyone. He didn't have a sign out front, in front of his farm saying, help needed, help wanted. And he didn't have any care for this young man. But this young man, in desperation, joined himself, the verse says, to this citizen of the land. It's almost like he came and he clung to him and begged just for a little bit. And what did this man do? He sent him to feed the swine. So that when he was feeding the man's pigs, he could eat a little bit of the pig food if he wanted. That was humiliating. The Jews viewed pigs as unclean animals, and now the Jewish young lad had to go and take care of the unclean pigs, get dirty among them, touch them, tend to them. That was shameful. He felt the shame of it, but it was the only thing he could do. And yet, he still couldn't eat. Verse 16. He would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, but no man gave to him. The husks in that verse are pods, literally. So pods like sweet pea pods, but these pods were pods of a different kind of plant. Carob pods. It's a carob tree in those days. And those pods grew in trees, and they were usually fed to pigs, but they were safe for human consumption. And this man was hoping that he could get some of these pods, some of this pig food to fill his belly. But no man gave to him. It seemed as though there were others who were just as hungry as this young man, who were also tending to the pigs with this young man. And they ate the pig's food and would not give him one pod. No man gave to him. And he was dying of hunger. This is the consequence for our sins, pictured in the parable. When we sin, soon after we begin to experience the miserable consequences of sin. And one consequence is that the spiritual riches of God quickly disappear, much like that young man's riches from his father. Yes, after some shallow enjoyment of what we wanted to do in the first place when we sinned, we almost instantly feel the loss that we've received. And the longer we continue in sin, the more we understand that the joys, the comfort, the peace in our heart that was once there is now gone. And we're spiritually bankrupt. The experience of God's favor is no more. Sin saps us of the spiritual riches and the experience of them. And then comes the hunger pangs, the neediness, the being in want. Just as that prodigal, the one who continues in sin, begins to be hungry. Spiritually hungry. There's an emptiness in his soul. And it can't be filled. As he continues in sin, as we continue in sin, we might go to church to get spiritually nourished. We might try to read the Bible. We might pray. But there is no nourishment. Perhaps we might try to get help from other places in the world, from work, putting our mind to be distracted into our work, into the philosophies of the world, encouragement, counselors from the world. But that hunger continues. Just as that prodigal son went to the citizen of the land, the citizen of that land desperately to satisfy his hunger, so we might try to find some other place to satisfy our hunger, but there's none. While continuing in sin, there's only miserable hunger. Third, there's the experience of being far away from God. The prodigal son in his sin had that experience. He had walked away from his father to the farthest country away, and now he felt separated from the only one who loved him. And he may have cried all he wanted in that faraway land, but the father would not respond, would not hear him. That's the experience of the lost and penitent sinner. God doesn't speak. The Spirit seems so far away. The one who is Emmanuel, God with us, doesn't seem like that anymore as we continue in sin. And then there's the shame too. Fourthly, the shame that the prodigal experience, losing all his money, being without a job, and especially that shame of caring for unclean animals, dirty, filthy swine. It points to the shame, the shameful, guilty feelings that we have within our souls as we remain stubbornly impenitent in our sin. Well, we know it's there. We know that sin is there. But in pride, we won't admit it. And the guilt festers in our heart. And the shameful, dirty guilt just gets worse in the silence. That's us. I'm not describing one person here in the parable. I'm not describing one or two really bad sinners. I'm describing each one of us whenever we sin. We turn our backs upon Father, God, who loved us. We stray away from His presence. And soon, when we continue in that sin, we experience these consequences, real consequences, and many, maybe even others that God may choose to bring upon us. But what we should see in this parable, and these consequences, is that God is the one, as our Father, who sends these consequences actually in love. As miserable, as horrible as they are, God the Father is the one who sends them in His love so that we are turned back and so that we remember His love. The love of the Father is an unchanging, constant love. And yes, those miserable consequences, the Father in the parable meant to bring upon His Son so that He would turn back. We see in the end of verse 11, He, the Father, divided unto them His living. Almost immediately, this younger son in rebellion and selfishness and hatred had requested of his father, give me the portion of the goods that falleth unto me. And as soon as he does so, it's almost instantly, it seems, that the father decides, I'll do it. I'll give you the third of all my possessions that you request or that you demand. Instead of refusing it, the father allows his son to take his money. This is not a father. Fathers, notice that. Don't think this. This is not a father who has a neglect for his son, who simply doesn't care and says, good riddance. That's not the kind of father shown in this parable and not the kind of father we should be. But this father is now doing what he knows is best to chastise his son in love. Knowing full well the hardships and the consequences that his son was going to face as an irresponsible young person, he let his son go even though he knew that was a loss of a third of all his possessions. And that picture is our God, our Father. Hebrews 12, verse 6, "For whom the Father loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." No, God the Father doesn't punish us. All the punishment has been laid upon Christ his Son. Punishment is different than chastisement. Punishment is done in hatred to pay you back. And that's not what the Father is doing here, and that's not what God our Father does. Chastisement, on the other hand, is done in love to instruct, to teach, to bring back, though it might hurt just as much as punishment. Like that father of the parable, when we sin, God chastens. He hurts us. He gives consequences, often letting us go into sin, to leave his presence for a while. Oh no, he never actually leaves us, because he's an omnipresent God and he's always with us, always caring for us. But he takes away the experience of his closeness to us and does not allow us to feel his close presence. We feel his absence. We feel the shame of guilt that he will not take away. He gives to us the loss of spiritual riches. And he makes us hungry. While we continue in our sin, he lets us feel what it's like without him. It's like that father of the parable. "All right, if that's what you want, son, if that's a sin you want to commit and continue in, daughter, then I'll let you go. I'll let you learn the hard way. Let you see what life is like apart from me. But all the while he's bringing that hard hand of chastisement against his son, he loves. And he not only brings that chastisement in love, but he waits in love for us to return. That's what we see in the father of the parable too. With great anticipation, the father is waiting. He is constantly looking at the horizon, watching to see the figure of his son appear, ready to receive him back. Proof of that is seen in verse 20. "When he was yet a great way off, his father saw him." When he was very far away, the father saw him. Meaning that father had been keeping a constant watch on the far distance, waiting, hoping, praying for his son to appear. And that's the love of God shown. No, he's not passively waiting. He's not like a father who can't do anything about it when he lets his son go. No. But he's a God that waits. Pictured here. He waits with a loving attitude, and he wants his people, not everyone, but he wants his people to repent and come home, come back to him in true repentance. And he waits ready to see us returning in the distance so that he can receive us, embrace us, and give us back the experience of his presence and love and take away the shame of our sin. The knowledge of this unchangeable love of God is what motivates us to come back, to repent. That was the case with this young son. Why did he return? Why did he decide to come back in repentance? Because he remembered that his father was a loving father. That's what he was thinking in verse 17. "And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger.'" He thought back to the good years. He thought back to how his father did not only love him abundantly, but his father loved the servants, the slaves of his household abundantly, and gave them more than they needed, care for them greatly. And he knew without doubt that his father had an unchangeable love. He was still a loving father. And he would receive him back. Maybe, the son thought, maybe not as a son, but at least as a slave. And that's what made him want to come back. That's why he got up. That's why he arose and returned. People of God, fellow sinners, you who may be continuing in sin, Jesus says in this parable, he shows in this parable that God is your Father. And with tender, unchanging love, he continues to be your Father. And the very reason that you're facing the consequences of sin and the hardships of life are because you are far away from God, and he's bringing these consequences in love for you. And that Father of yours waits, wants you to return back to his presence and ready to receive you. Jesus reminds you of this. You know this. You know that God is such a loving Father and his love continues. But you need to remember it like this son. You need to come to your senses. You need to understand once again his great love for you. Why? Why does he love you? Why does he constantly love you with unchangeable love even while we continue in our sins? You know this too. But again, to remind you, because of our Savior Jesus Christ. Because Christ has earned, he has merited with his life and with his death that unchangeable love of God. He's paid for all the sins, even the ones we've committed and continue to commit. He's paid the price for our adoption so that he not only earns the love of God toward us, but he earns the sonship that we do not deserve. He earns the right to be called son by God. Remember this. This is the reason. The unchanging love of God because of Christ. This is the reason that we want to come back. To realize our disdain for God's love and come. Come so that we who labor and are heavy laden with sin may find rest. Come like the sinner of the parable. Notice four parts to this repentance. Four parts to this coming back. First, there's a sorrow for sin. The son has obviously been brought low. And now he's sad. He's sorrowful for sin. That's what being sorry is all about. He's not sorry about the consequences that he suffered. Not that, first of all, but he's sorry about the sin itself. He's sinned against God. And he's sinned against his Father. There's a true sorrow in the heart for sin. Secondly, there's a returning to God for forgiveness. The son arose and came back to his Father. He did not stay moping about in his sin. He didn't stay just being sad about his sin. That's sometimes what we might just feel like doing. Just moping about, being sad about our sin. But just staying there. Staying in that state of being depressed about our sins. It's not what we're to do. The son arose after he was sorry for his sin. He arose and came back to his Father. And that's what we must do. We must turn back to God and see his love and forgiveness through Jesus Christ alone. And third, there is honest confession. Verse 18. The son says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. He doesn't say, notice, I made a mistake. I made an unwise choice or decision. Or I apologize generally. But I have sinned. Not only against you, Father, but against heaven. That is, against God. Against thee. Thee only have I sinned, as David says. That's true confession. That's how we confess. We honestly see our sins, and we honestly speak of our sins first to God, who is in heaven. And then confess those sins to our neighbor as well. And finally, not only sorrowful heart, turning to God for forgiveness, honest confession, but also all this done in humility, in lowliness. Verse 19, I am no more worthy, the Son says, no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. That's how we see God's mercy. It's easy for us when we pray, when we think about going to God for forgiveness, to speak of it, to request of forgiveness as though we deserve it. Father, forgive my sins, as though it's a command to God, as though we have a right to His pardon. That's not the way we approach. It's in humility. It's a pleading for His mercy. I'm no more worthy. I'm not worthy to be called thy son. Forgive me, an undeserving servant. That's true repentance. And that's difficult. That's humbling. It might not seem right, feel right, according to our human nature especially. But it's what we're called to do. The tough, tough love, the hard hand of God will bring increasing painful consequences if we don't. Because He as a Father will not leave us alone. That's His love. But also remember Him waiting to receive us. Be sorry, return, confess, and do so in humility. And God will give us the experience of His love once again. He will draw us to Himself as this Father drew His Son to Himself. And He will embrace us with many experiences of His favor. As the reward we see in the parable, well, the Father had always loved His Son. But while His Son was away, that Son would not get an experience of His Father's love. But when He returned, the Father wanted the Son to see His love. He wanted the Son to feel His love. He wanted the Son to hear His love. And so when the Father saw His Son in the distance, what does He do? He wants to make that Son see His love. Verse 20, He ran. You can picture that older man. He's an older man with a long robe in those days. And when he sees his son, he gathers up that robe so that it wouldn't get in the way of his knees. And he runs to his son, who's quite a ways off yet. And his son sees this picture of his father running to him, putting forth effort, earnestly coming to him. And he sees that this father of earnest love. And then verse 20, he continues, He fell on his neck and kissed him. He embraced his son, put his arms around that son's neck, and he kissed him continually. He felt his father's love. It was an emotional thing. And then he heard that sweet sound of his father's voice too. Don't forget that. Verse 24, For this my son, the father says, was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. This might be the most rewarding thing of returning. He didn't just see his father running to him and feel his father's embrace and kisses, but he heard his father say very clearly to him, You're my son. Not a slave, not an enemy, but my son. And there were many other signs that the father gave to the son to show that He didn't only love him, but he accepted him as a son, in the status of the son. The best robe, verse 22, was given to him, not servant's clothes, but the clothes of an authority in the home. A robe that the owner wore. A ring on his finger, which was a ring in those days with a seal, a stamp that he could use. A sign of authority given to this son. And shoes, verse 22, not a commodity for servants, but shoes that were given only to the rightful owners of the property. The father would not have any talk about this young man being a slave. You notice what the father did. He, in fact, interrupted the son before that son could even bring out those words about being a slave instead of a son. In verse 19, that son had rehearsed what he was going to say, the last phrase. He was going to say in that last phrase in verse 19, make me as one of thy hired servants. But when he gets to his father in verse 21, the father cuts him off. He says, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Before that son could add the last phrase that he had rehearsed, make me as one of the hired servants, the father interrupts. He cuts him off and he says to the servants, treat him like my son. Bring that best robe. Give him that ring. Put shoes on his feet. The father would have none of it. Not slave, but beloved son. And then of course, not only did he make this repentant man experience his love and bring him back to the status of son, but he also organized a celebration. A feast of rejoicing. Kill the fatted calf, he told the servants. Bring the best meat. Provide food and drink. Invite the guests. Play music. Have dancing. Yeah, dancing, very different from the dancing today, but a dancing of joy, a leaping, and a shouting and praise to God. For, the father says again and again, more than once, with tearful joy, probably repeating it to everyone that came to the celebration. Why, this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now was found. Why repent? Why turn from sin? Yes, so that we don't have to face the consequences anymore. But this is what comes out most clearly in the parable. Because the Father is waiting. And He wants, in love, to pour upon you many experiences of His love, His friendship once again. To show you not only His love, but that you are His son and daughter and have always been such a son and a daughter. And He wants to rejoice with you in a celebration along with His church. Not because you deserve it, but because of Christ. For you, His son, you, His daughter, when you strayed into sin, are like a dead person. But when you repent, you're alive again. Lost when you strayed in sin, but found. This love the younger son experienced in the way of his repentance, but notice very briefly, the last part of the parable shows that the father would not give this experience of his love to the older son. The older son represented the Pharisees who were impenitent. They were not willing to repent because they didn't think they were sinners. They were self-righteous like this older son. But what Jesus shows in this parable is that these Pharisees and Sadducees, these Jews, like this older son, were just as much of sinners as the publicans and sinners and the younger son. In the parable, notice that the younger son had those sins, remember, of selfishness and rebellion and hatred of his father. Those same exact sins come out here at the end of the parable in the older son and his response to the celebration of the father. Finding out from the servant what was going on, he was angry, verse 28. And he was angry. He would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and treated him. The father had organized a celebration. The son knew he was supposed to go in and join the celebration. He knew what his father wanted. But he would not go in. That's rebellion. That's a dishonor of his father. The breaking of the fifth commandment. And then came his selfishness, verse 29. Lo, these many years, he complains to his father, do I serve thee, neither transgress I at any time thy commandment, yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. He wanted a party for himself. He wanted to enjoy the fatted calf and the things of this earth for his friends. And that was what he was concerned about, that he didn't get to. And now the son, this younger son who had wasted his father's things could have such a celebration. His concern was just as much about serving himself. It's the only reason he continued to stay with his father and work for him. And then hatred against his father, verse 30. But as soon as this thy son, not my brother, but this thy son was come, which had devoured thy living with harlots, and was killed for him the fatted calf. Now he was attacking his father. He was attacking his father's decision and his father's love. His father was being unjust. He wasn't being right. He was celebrating the life of a sinner. He was enjoying a son who was an adulterer. And with hatred he speaks against his father. The same sins come out here in the older brother. The same sins that the younger brother committed. Only the Pharisees didn't show it outwardly. Had it in their hearts. And tried to look good in front of others. And didn't see themselves as sinners. But who experiences the love of God and the celebration and rejoicing of the Father? Only the one who repents of his sin. Not the one who views himself as the older brother, self-righteous, serving God all his life. But the one who sees himself as a prodigal, who again and again turns his back upon Father God, and wanders into the faraway land. Who do you see yourself as? The temptation is to think of ourselves as being pretty faithful to God. We don't sin that much. Not like that prodigal. If we compare ourselves, our lives to that prodigal son, we're not that bad, are we? But then that leads to impenitence, the refusal to repent. We must see ourselves accurately as that straying son. Every time we sin, we are wandering, we're rebelling, we're being selfish, and we're hating the Father who so loved us. And do not continue in the sin that you realize that you commit day to day. But repent daily, again and again. Because the Father gives the greatest experiences of His love. He gives the greatest experiences of His joy only to those who turn from their sin. Amen. Let's pray. Father, God of unchangeable, tender love, we arise and we come to Thee. We confess our sins, our rebellion, our hatred, our selfishness, and our pride. We have sinned against heaven and before Thee and are no longer worthy to be called Thy sons and daughters. But Christ Jesus shows us with this parable, but especially with His sacrifice, that Thou wilt receive us with full and free forgiveness as Thy sons and daughters. And so it's not with a demand, but with a pleading that we ask, Grant us forgiveness and Thy mercy. Have us enjoy the salvation that Thou hast given to us through Jesus Christ. Give that to us today and every day in the way of our repentance. In Jesus' name, amen.